Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 139. And as you're doing that, it's official. The stripes are down. The net is up. And pickleball has come to Calvary Chapel. Regulation. We had a professional come in and lay down the lines to make sure that it is regulation. And so, and the commissioner of Calvary Chapel Pickleball. Does anybody know who the commissioner of Calvary Chapel Pickleball is? D. Farrar. The commish. They've already tested it out, and so we'll find out what the interest is and figure out, and it's quite possible, we only have one, you know, and it's not like we can have 10 or 12 couples come to play, so we might have to try and figure out where we can do rotating nights, you know, what night is best for certain people, and then have a couple people that are able to open on those nights. But hey, look, if it's every night, if there's that much interest and we can get enough, you know, use the place. I think it's awesome. So we got four paddles, four balls, a net, and especially with winter coming up. So be good to get out, get a little activity for some of us, for all of us. There will be rules posted in... We've got to have rules. I know you people. All right. I know what you're all thinking. Why don't we read? We're going to read Psalm 139, then we're going to go over it. Psalm 139, it's a psalm of David. This is one of the my favorite psalm. A contemplative psalm. It's a deep psalm. You know, when I think about Psalm 139, I think about the sanctifying work of God in our lives, and that sanctification can only happen, you know, when we're at that place where we're in awe of who God is and what He has done for us despite who we are. And, you know, that really opens us up for God to get to come in and work and do that work in our lives. And as we read this, you consider that David was a shepherd boy. I mean, he had to look back on all of his life and even go back to that point where, you know, he was the last of the sons of Jesse. And Samuel, you know, comes to that point where, well, you know, God's denied all your other sons, Jesse, all these ones that seem like they're the perfect fit for to be anointed as the ruler of Israel. I don't know what to do at this point. And Jesse, yeah, I got another one. He's out in the field with the sheep. And Samuel, huh? All right, let's check him out. You know. And you know, David, looking back on, and I'm sure that as David got older, look back and go, I would have been happy. I would have been happy tending the sheep out in the field with time to just think about, you know, God and how great God is. And life got busy for David. Let's say, when I talk about God calling me into ministry, this was God's idea, you know, and I know that the guys that are still here and are serving, that I get to serve with, that are in leadership, I know that it was a time of great struggle for them, you know, thinking they're probably all where Samuel was at. Him? You know, are you sure that that's... And honestly, and I'm being honest and truthful about this, I'd have been happy as Bill the Usher, standing at the front door, hugging you all, saying good morning, you know, and worshiping. Honestly. And so as I read this, I understand kind of where David is coming from. But going back over his life and thinking about all that God had done, and many of us, I mean, need to take some time, I think, and you know, and contemplate where we're at, where God has brought us to, and really what lays ahead. David really covers it all, and I like that. So let's read it. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my abundance, yet being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more than in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts, our inward parts, Lord, to again recognize you are creator of heaven and earth. You have made us for your good pleasure, according to your will. Lord, we know that, Lord, we all struggle with what sin has done to your creation. Lord, yet you seek to comfort us in this life, Lord, so that we can be with you in eternal life. And so I pray that, Lord, you would comfort your children. Lord, that you would strengthen us. Lord, maybe some of us just need to consider again just how great you are, despite our circumstances and how we feel, Lord, to know that you are before us and you have been behind us all this time. And Lord, that you're always with us. And we thank you for that. Lord, bless this time. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, draw us close, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, Psalm 139. I mean, just what a beautiful psalm. And really a heart-changing psalm. It's a heart-searching psalm. But I, like I said, I believe, you know, I look at this as a sanctification psalm. You know, David, we know, you know, that we knew his ups and downs. We know that he wrote the psalm that, you know, that he was just, he was groaning inside that because of the sin that he had committed with Beersheba, with, you know, against the Lord. And he said, it's against you and you alone that I have sinned, Lord, and done this thing. But he also, in repentance, sought renewal and recognized that you know, God was with him. So here he says, for the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And so he starts right out, and you know, so many... there's all kinds of weird things being taught out there, you know, and obviously when we try and match or mix evolution with theology, the study of God, and our understanding of God, things get out of whack, and trying to explain billions of years by, you know, suggesting that God created everything, then he sat back and he kind of allowed everything to happen, and that he's really not involved in what's going on now, you know, type of thing. Listen, David starts right out, and he says, you have searched me. The word is, the idea of penetrated through me, examined me. He says, you have examined me intimately. Lord, you are, that idea, he does this to all of us. He looks right through us. He said, you've looked right through me. And he says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. In John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. When they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And even though that he came and dwelt among us, that he was very, very human, he was also still very, very God. He understood the heart of man, he knew what was on the mind of man. And Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. You see, he knows what we need. And the scripture says he knows what we need before we even ask. Yet he asks us to seek him. Because the reality of it, it's a two-way relationship. It's not man groping in the dark trying to figure out who God is. But it's about a God that has initiated and is seeking those who will respond to his initiative. It's liberating to confirm what he already knows. Lord, you already know it, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it because I need to say it, right? It frees us from whatever it is maybe that's bothering us, whatever it is that maybe we have done that we know that isn't pleasing to him, whatever that might be. That word afar, that idea of afar off means at its origins, the moment that you think it, and David's recognizing, you know my thoughts from the moment that it's even become a thought. I've left a lot of my California roots since I've come to Michigan. They talk funny out here, but trip out on this. He knows you intimately, and he still wants a relationship with you. Right? And David, no doubt, think of all the things David did. David's sitting here, and this is what this is at a time of reflection. And looking within and considering all that God had done, this is what David is revealing. And I think it's important for us to spend time with the Lord. Not just in petition, not just in, you know, and when Jesus, the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. He didn't say how to pray. You know, they recognized something in Jesus' life that he went and he spent time with the Father and he came back revived, he came back refreshed. He had direction, you know, all of these things. And so they said, teach us to pray. It's kind of a sad, right? I think some of us probably in our life right now probably need to go before the Lord and say, just teach me to pray. I need to spend more time in prayer. But Jesus, what was the response? When you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to spend some time in worshipful awe of who God is. And David did that here. You know, Psalm 119 was all about the Word of God and how much David loved the Word of God and showing his love for that. But this goes even beyond that. He's showing this heart and this understanding of his place in creation. And we all have a place in creation individually. I'm trying to stay away from just talking nonsense or stuff that I don't understand. But he's going to even say, this stuff is too high for me. Job came to the conclusion that I don't understand a lot of the things that I was saying. It's too high for me. And maybe I just need to say it and then let, you know, the Holy Spirit minister it to each and every one of you. I don't know. But even out, he's, you know, David, and I'm thinking, as I'm reading this, even after everything I've done, everything you have done, David here is realizing that God's promises are still always in force. Everything that he has promised to you and he has promised to me. Think of that in context of each of these things David is going to bring up. Think of all, everything that had gone on in David's life. And he's saying, Lord, you still desire all these things for me. You've been with me through all of them. You've still been my strength. You've hedged me in from behind. You've led me up front. You haven't turned away from me when I've done those things. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He knows when our thoughts don't match our words and our actions or our attitudes. He knows it. Because we try and pull that off with each other, right? Even though we might be upset with somebody or be having, oh no, everything's okay. You can't do that with the Lord, because he knows. He says, you've searched me, you know me intimately, you know my sitting down, my rising up, you understand my thought before they're, it's as soon as they become a thought. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. He knows my path in life. He knows your path in life. In fact, he has written it out. We're going to see, it's not that he has written it out and we have no choice in what he's written, but he knows how we're going to go. He knows if we're going to walk straight or if we're going to stagger to the left or the right, all those things. He knows those things. And ultimately, he's directed me to where I am right now, because this wasn't the path that I had planned for my life. I can tell you that much right now. I had to come to that point where I had to surrender and say, if this is your plan for my life, Lord, then this is what I'm going to do. And so, Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And it says, he's acquainted with all my ways. That word, what it's saying when it says you comprehend my path, some of you may say winnow, and you understand what the winnowing was. It was the blowing away of the chaff from the wheat or from the grain. And what it's saying in winnowing, he's blown away the chaff, and he's done the same thing in our lives. He's lifted the chaff off, or sifted the chaff out of our lives, so that all that is left is the grain, the fruit in our lives. He knows all your little quirks. Remember, I said that you're all weird, and that's true. He knows you're weird. What you do right, what you do wrong, yet he clears the way for us. That's comforting to me because I can lay down every night knowing my shepherd is leading me. And if he needs to use that shepherd's crook, then he needs to use the shepherd's crook. You know what the crook is, right? Not that he's criminal or anything. But. He says, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." That should stop us all in our just in our tracks tonight. In Exodus chapter 23, speaking to, through Moses to the children of Israel, he said this, "And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect. Make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth." In Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may it may impart grace to the hearers." I mean, I've talked about it, but I'm not going to get into it. And really, it breaks my heart to hear what comes out of the mouth of people that profess to be followers of Christ. And I know it takes a while because I was probably one of the most foul-mouthed people around when I was back when I was drinking before the Lord called, you know, before I surrendered my life. And it took a while. Things slipped. I understand things slip. But I'm talking about the people that it's just a part of their everyday conversation and vernacular, you know, who have just given themselves over to the world. And I've talked about this before. I mean, they've done studies and claim that cussing in the workplace actually increases productivity and job enjoyment. I don't know. I don't enjoy it. When people are saying it around me, I don't know what, you know. Oy vey. Jesus says, "Not what goes into your mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man." And if I've always said, we need to be careful because it's our mouth that will betray us. Be careful, it will be your mouth that betrays you. All of the warnings in Scripture talk about the tongue and the mouth. It will expose what is on the inside, those things. And God already knows. When we say those things, when those things roll off of our lips, things that we know that we shouldn't say, how often do we consider, "Oh, the Lord heard that. And he heard it before I even said it." You know, and if you're like, we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives and the Spirit stops us. I can't tell you how many times I've walked away from situations where I really wanted to say this, or I really should have said this, and I didn't, and I recognized that it was the Holy Spirit that didn't allow me because he knew I was going to say it. The Lord knew I was going to say it and stop me, you know. James says the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of all nature. It is set on fire by hell. That's pretty powerful. Jesus prayed for us that the Father would sanctify us by his word, for his word is truth. And that's the most important thing. You know, words, we got to be careful with our words. We got to be careful how we speak. But the most important word is the word that God has given us. Live according to, you know, and as I was reading, you just, Lord, sanctify me by your word. Sanctify me, And I believe that this was what David was having, that moment as he just considered everything and saying, Lord, you've done all of these things despite who I am, despite you knew everything. You knew what I was going to do. You know what I think. You know what I've, you know how the things that I've said that I shouldn't have said. It's because you know me intimately. And the realization that the more intimately we know him, these things, you know, we recognize them before we do them. You know, we can change our attitude towards things as God works in us. You know, we catch ourselves not saying things that aren't, certainly aren't representative of the Lord. Sanctify me, Lord. All these things in my life that are not pleasing to you, Lord, just take them. Take them. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, David wrote this, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, my Lord. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And you know, God can change the course of one's life. He changed the course of my life. And I would believe that if I asked each and every one of you, that God has changed the course of your life. And the awesome thing is he initiates it all. He's the initiator. When he says, and just think about this for a minute. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And he says, keep doing it, keep doing it. He invites it. But you know, the scripture says that he has come and he asked you first. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. You know, won't you come and reason with me? Look at all the things that I've done. You know, he sought you out. He sought me out. I talk about, we didn't find anything. We didn't find the secret. It's not a secret. God made it known. He gave it his word. There's no secret to find. There's an there's a response to the seeker who initiated that, you know, and sought after you and sought after me. He initiated it. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody will open the door and invite me, and I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. He says, knock, but he says, but I'm the one that first started knocking. Isn't that wild? And he knocked on your heart, he knocked on my heart, and it says, open your heart to me. I already know it. I already know your heart. I already know what your thoughts and your struggles and everything else. I know everything that you've been through. And he says, but I just open your heart to me, invite me in, because I want to make your heart my home. I want to tabernacle, you know, that idea of the tabernacle. I want to dwell in the life of those that are my children. And he said, you know, to the children of Israel, that I'm going to write my law on hearts of flesh. And that's what that was talking about, that relationship that God desired to have and to have with you and with me. He says, you've hedged me or enclosed me behind and before. The very picture of God leading the children of Israel. He hedged them in front and protected them from behind. And laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. And if you're like me, I've come to that point, but that doesn't mean that you just quit. Oh, well, okay. I'm never going to figure it out. That's not what God invites us to do. He invites us to keep coming and keep, you know, and keep searching. In Job 19, verse 23, Job says this, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. And obviously Job didn't know that God's plan was that his words would be written and inscribed in a book. that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Even though, and he said, you know, Job, I haven't seen him. I've never seen him before. Yet now I know, because of everything that he had gone through. And then God comes to him and says, Job, what are these things that you're saying? Obviously, he's going to deal with the three friends that came to give him counsel. But he recognized, look, I don't understand. I've never seen him, but I know I believe him. And to speak these words is confounding. He's sitting there with potsherds. He's got boils all over his body. He lost all of his children. His wife just said, give up and die. I mean, he's got friends that are telling him it's because of the sin in life. You're sinning in your life. You're sinning in your life. You know, that lie, that started a long time ago. That wasn't just, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the legalists. That was going on during Job's time. Job was a peer of Abraham. They lived at the same time. And you understand, Abraham wasn't the only guy on the planet. God went to him and called him, and he responded. But there were others that believed in God at the time. Job was one of them. And he had been through all of these things, and he says, look, I know my Redeemer lives. He's going to stand on the earth. I'm going to see him one day. But he ends with this. After God challenged, God said, Job, where were you? Because Job's questioning, why are you letting me go through all these things? And there's a lot of the same things that we ask, right? Whether it's trials or sufferings, different things, physical, emotional, mental, whatever we're going through. Job started saying, why did you even let me be born? If this is what was, you know, we're going to see. David says, look, you had it all written down, that these things, you knew my life. You knew every turn. You knew every turn that was going to happen in my life. The good decisions I've made, the bad decisions I've made. And Job would say, why did you even let me be born? It would have been better off had I not been born. And he says, Job, where were you when I create, you know, he just starts going through the list. You know, when I made the Leviathan, when I set the borders for the seas and the oceans and everything else, what were you? And so Job ends with this pretty much. He says in Job chapter 42, verse 2, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And you look back on the things, he probably not even understanding that he's going to see his Redeemer one day, going through all of these things that didn't matter. God was with him. He believed, even though he hadn't seen God. And so even David, you know, such knowledge, all these things that you've done for me, despite who I am. The truth of the matter is, he's always been with, you know, David, realizing he'd always been with David. He's always been with you. He's always been with me. Even before, and I've talked about this, but it's always a good thing to go back. Think about before you were walking with the Lord. Every one of us can look back on our lives and times when we probably should have died, times when we probably wanted to die. And the Lord was, and there's no doubt that God's hand was there, protecting us from behind and leading us forward, because he knew, he had already written down our path of life. He saw what was before us, each and every one of us. Pretty amazing. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, you know, if I fly off in the morning at the dawn, or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I dive down to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. It's almost like we all do this. I'll just, you know, nobody will know. I'm going to do this and nobody will know. You know, if I go to the next city over where I don't know anybody, you know, no chance of anybody. And David going, and David probably thinking, hey, I'm the king. I can sleep with Bathsheba and nobody will know. Uh-oh, she got pregnant. Well, then, you know, and he makes the plan, go sleep with, you know, brings her husband home. Hey, go be with your wife. I'm not going. Well, my guys are fighting. I'm not going home to my wife. Nope, slept. Wouldn't do it. And David's probably thinking, well, you know, I'll just get him out of the way. And nobody will know except for the generals that he told to withdraw from him, you know, when he was in battle, all these other things. But, you know, we're the same way. And David, looking back on everything in life, it didn't matter. It didn't matter how I tried to manipulate things, how I tried to get away with it. We think we get away with things, and we need to stop, and we need to stop at times in our lives and recognize we're getting away with nothing. I get away with nothing. Because God's there with us. You know, think about all the places. Where have you taken the Lord? Well, I didn't invite him to go. You know, you take him to the bar, you take him to... You figure it out. Are there places that you know you shouldn't be? You're kind of embarrassed to be there because of your professing to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not considering the fact that he's going there with you, hopefully to lead you out, to steer you away, whatever it might be. You know, that's what David's recognizing. He says, look, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He's not leading you into it. And he certainly doesn't want to stay. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There's nowhere, even in the darkness. This is what the scriptures say about darkness. 1 Samuel 19:2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning. Stay in the secret place and hide. And then Psalm 18:1. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. You see, there is, we think, man, we're going to hide where you go, that we have secret places, right? We have secret places where we can kind of, where nobody will know. There's only one secret place where you and I should be found. There's only one secret place for you and I to run to or to retreat to. Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And then in Psalm 31:20, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And I like this, Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Look, let's just be honest with ourselves tonight. There's no running and hiding from him. And there's no running and keeping a secret from him. And we all know when we're doing those things that the only place where we should be running is in the secret place that he has for us. because that's the only safe place that there is. And we know that the scriptures say that things that are done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And that shouldn't concern us. Oh no, you mean people are going to find out what I'm doing? In the church maybe? That's not the concern. What David is revealing is, why doesn't it bother us? Or why is, in those times, or in times of our lives, does it not concern us more that God knows? He knows before we even think about doing it that we're going to go do it, right? And then he watches us try and hide it. And as I said, that idea of sanctification, God is, as he is sanctifying us, making us more holy, and he pursues us for this intimacy of knowing us. He already does. That's what it's saying. It should draw us closer to him, so that in those times and those moments that we recognize what, you know, what God has done and what he's doing and what he desires for us. And this is a sanctifying reflection I think David has on life. Could you imagine living every day saying, Lord, you already know what I think. You know what I'm going to do before I do it. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. So it's not like once it slips out, oh, the Lord, that must have hurt God. He already knows, right? It really, at least for me, thinking about those things, because I grew up, and I've talked about this before, that my mouth opened before I had thought. You know, my mouth opened before I thought, and the things came out, and then afterwards, suffer the consequences of that. Now it's, you know, if my mouth is going to open, I should be considering the fact that God already knows what I've thought and what's going to come out. And so, I don't know, maybe it's just me. But David, I love David's heart on this. And so he says, for you formed my inward parts. You formed, and the word is the bowels, the kidneys, the innermost being. You covered or wove me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Excuse me. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And that fearfully is awfully. It's not awfully bad. It's just we're miraculous. That word covered, wove, it doesn't mean evolved. He says, you alone wove me. You intertwined everything together at conception. When you think what starts out as a single cell, the egg and the sperm at conception, that then becomes 2, becomes 4, becomes 8, becomes 16, becomes 32 as it grows, it ultimately, this is what, and this is, I don't know if you've ever read any books on creation biology and what they've discovered and how it doesn't point them back to God. It blows my mind. Just, you know, the intricacies of our eyes and the different, you know, just of how the body works. It is not possible that there have been that many, there's not enough years. It can only be infinite amount of years for the changes from a single cell organism to an organism that all of a sudden decides one day it doesn't want to swim but wants to be on the hard earth, that ultimately has become you, from the goo to the zoo to you. It's not possible. The amount of, and I always forget the word, but you know, of the changes, or the, what's the word, Kevin?
Mutations.
Mutations, thank you. Only a mutant probably remembers that word. just the number of mutations from nothing, no intricacy, to everything that we are and all the intricacies of the whole system, whether it's the respiratory system and the, you know, our ability to see, to breathe. Life itself, it doesn't make any sense. 313 bones, 600 muscles, miles and veins and off and arteries. The hundreds of thousands of gallons of blood the body pumps over a lifetime. Maybe even millions. Every one of us unique. Our fingerprints, our eye, our eyes, our facial characteristics, our DNA. Every one of us unique. Out of 8 billion people, he formed you as a one of a kind. And he wants you to know him. You know, and I don't keep up on this all the time. I just know that they've got, you know, you've got RNA, you've got DNA, there's genomes. Now there's epigenomes. Man keeps uncovering deeper, more complex microbiological discoveries that can only be disclaimed or explained by a genius designer. Everything they discover should make the idea of evolution I guess the dumbest person on earth would have figured it out by now. They will never, ever, ever be able to explain life itself by any natural means. The complexity of life itself is awesome and it's wonderful. And God, as we have seen in Ephesians, displays superpower by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a life that reset, really, for all who believe in Jesus Christ. It's a reset back to what God originally had planned and designed us for back in the garden, to walk with him in the cool of the day forever. The life that God desires for you and I to have, that's eternal life. And so David says, I'll praise you from the very inward parts that, Lord, you have created. That's our opportunity when we come in here and we praise. It says, your eyes saw my substance being, and here's the thing, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Kind of hard. Literally, it's embroidered in the womb. When I was made in secret and embroidered in the womb, your eyes saw my substance. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So look, even before the sperm fertilized the egg, it says, the path of my life was already written in your book. Now, that doesn't mean, it's not saying that it was written out and that's why it happened. But the truth of the matter is, God knows the end from the beginning, and he wrote it all out. He cares that much about each and every one of us individually that he just wrote out what our lives were going to be. The good, the bad, you know, the dumb things that I've done. You didn't get cancer because God wrote it out in his book. But God wrote it out in his book because he saw it coming. Your son or daughter is not backslidden because God has determined it in his book. And there's always a solution. Pray for your son and daughter. Pray about the cancer. Here's the thing. Because cancer in this life is not life-ending if you know Jesus Christ. He knows you're coming in. He knows you're going out. He knows you're rising, and he knows you're laying down. He knew everything you did in your life up to right now. He has known it. He already wrote it down. and everything that you said and everything that you thought, everything, and before you were even conceived, that's what it was saying, before the sperm hit the egg, before there is even a day for you. And here's the thing, he loves you anyways. He loved you when he was on your heart, or when you were on his heart before he even wove you and embroidered you in the womb. And get this, Jesus left the glory of heaven and his Father knowing all of this because he is the one who made you and he's the one who wants to be with you forever. This knowledge is too wonderful for me. It should be too wonderful for us. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, and we can't. And he says, he goes to be of the sand of the sea. If I should count them, it's more if I could, and we can't. There would be more in the number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And that's a blessing. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Amen. And he will. And here, David, you know, hate. Oh, you can't be hate. Basically, what David's saying is, I hate those. I hate the sin, not the sinner. You know, I hate those who hate you that have turned against God. You know, they obviously came against David. And we know that God hates things. It's okay. There's a righteous hatred of things. Jesus showed some righteous hatred and anger when he entered the temple out in the Gentiles' court and saw them taking advantage of the people just so that they can make money. He says, for they speak against you wickedly, your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And there's always a danger with that. And I, you know, when you ever start... I look at this, we start hating things and that stinking thinking. You know, I wonder if David didn't catch himself in this and that God let it be recorded, because notice right where he goes, search me, O Lord. You know I hate those who hate you and that hate me and that hate righteousness, and you know that, right, Lord? And we start swerving towards a self-righteousness. And he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. I say that these are, but hey, look, Lord, you're the one that have known all of my thoughts. You know all my words. You know where I've done well, where I haven't done so well. Try me and know my anxieties. You know, the things that make me anxious are the things that I have no control over or that I worry about, that I really have no business worrying about. That's usually what causes anxiety in our lives. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, the everlasting way. What is the everlasting way? Jesus, you know, said, if anybody believes me, in my, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for them. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then, so that he wants us to be where he is for all of eternity. The everlasting way is to put our faith and our trust in him. You know, it's more than just studying the Bible. It's about finding the life-giving words that are recorded in the Scripture, and that's really what it's all about. And I believe David recognized, you know, there are things that David recognized and was told that are just too wonderful for him. the promises that Messiah, the everlasting King, would sit upon his throne. Job recognizing he has a Redeemer and coming to the conclusion, man, they're just, I don't even know what I'm talking about. I just know it's too wonderful for me. Have you ever been at that place in your life where you just sat down and go, I don't know what's going on, Lord. But everything that you've done for me, you've been through with me through thick and thin, right? Through the ups and the downs. You even know what I'm thinking right now. And yet you have seen me through. You've been my strength in all of those things. And he's seen us through. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would search our hearts and know, Lord, and you know, Lord, make known to us if there's anything, Lord, in our lives that are not pleasing to you, make known to us, and then, Lord, let us help us to be honest. Lord, we lay them at your feet. We're going to come to your table. Lord, I pray that for your sanctifying work, the sanctifying work of the washing of the water of your word on our hearts and on our minds, recognizing, Lord, that we are ever in your presence and you've initiated it, not us. And Lord, you've invited us to the table where we are to remember, Lord, what the way of everlasting life is through your body that was offered in sacrifice and through your blood at the cross. So as we lift up our hearts, Lord, and bow our heads, I just pray whatever brought David to that place, that you would bring us to that place, each of us to that point of awe where we can say it's just too high for me. And let us just be satisfied.